Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. This week our portion is Yitro, and last week we spoke about the path of freedom, how God led the children of Israel in the Exodus. He led them through the sea and through the wilderness, and at each step causing them to have to grow, to increase in their faith and their trust in Him. They faced tests and trials in the wilderness, and at every time when they called out to Him, He met their needs. It was in His merciful provision that He carried them through the wilderness to bring them to Himself. And in the process of this, they were being set free in more than one dimension. They had been set free from Pharaoh and from Egypt and from the bondage that they had been kept in. But they were still in the process of being set free from mindsets that they had developed and that they had walked in through life experiences. It was the freedom from Pharaoh and from Egypt was decisive there when the children of Israel saw the Egyptians washed up on the sea. The enemy had been defeated that could ever take them back. But they still had to now figure out what does it mean to really know who this God is. To know Him experientially. To say, what does His love and His compassion look like? That they would know Him as Hashem, the compassionate one, the one who keeps His promises. He had rescued them, led them in the wilderness, gave them manna from heaven, gave them rest on Shabbat, and gave them water from a rock, and gave them victory over Amalek. When I was thinking about this path of restoration that God was bringing them on, it made me think about Dayenu, what we say during Passover. It's a time of gratitude and thanking God for all the things that He has done. And Dayenu means it would have been enough. And within this song or prayer, we declare all these good things that God has done, and after every good thing He's done, in gratitude we say, it would have been enough. But then there's always more that God is doing and pouring out. And so I wrote down a few of these. I'm not going to read all of them, but it starts out with, how many levels of favor has God bestowed upon us? If He brought us out from Egypt but had not executed judgments against them, it would have been enough. If He had split the sea for us, but had not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been enough. If He had supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, but had not fed us the manna, it would have been enough. If He had fed us the manna, but had not given us the Sabbath, it would have been enough. If He had given us the Sabbath, but had not brought us before Mount Sinai, it would have been enough. And then it goes on with a few more. It says, if He had brought us before Mount Sinai but hadn't given us the Torah, it would have been enough. If He had given us the Torah but had not brought us into the land of Israel, it would have been enough. And if He had brought us into the land of Israel but had not built for us the holy temple, it would have been enough. And then it goes on to say, for all these things we're to give honor and glory and thanks to our God for all these things He's done. And one of the questions that always comes up with this, with Dayenu, and would it have been enough, is always, well, would it really have been enough? Would it have been enough if He had just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt but had not judged the gods of Egypt? Would it have been enough if He had brought them through the sea but then didn't lead them through the wilderness? So we ask those questions, say, well, no, yeah. For us and what we deserve, yeah, it would have been enough, right? Because what really do we merit? What really is owed to us? But would it be enough? Absolutely not for God. Absolutely not for God. Because if it stopped there, then he would not be fulfilling his word and his promises and fully revealing his nature as the compassionate one, the faithful one. So the practice of saying it would have been enough is to help us reflect on the great gratitude we should have for the one who did all these things because of who he is, because of his love, because of his nature, and his desire to redeem a people unto himself. And so we have a great God who is wanting to reveal the kingdom, wanting to reveal who he is to us so that we will know that he is Hashem, the compassionate one. As I was reading this week in our gospel portion, was about the rich man and about nothing being impossible with God, that he can save any. And I continued reading, and it's coming up. I read up to the point where he's about to have the triumphal entry. And he had been explaining things about the kingdom. Yeshua had been explaining things about the kingdom to his disciples. And they had been speaking about what was to come and how the end would be. And then there's a story in Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, that struck me. So I want to read it here. It says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Yeshua was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Yeshua stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Yeshua had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Well, the story struck me for multiple reasons, but one of the reasons was like, well, why is this story here? You know, the scriptures say that if all the miracles and works of Yeshua were written down, the world couldn't contain the books. So if we were going through the story of what Yeshua is on his way to do, we could have heard all about the end and the kingdom and Yeshua explaining to his disciples what's coming, and then the triumphal entry goes through. But there's this pause here for these two. And they cry out to him. And it caused Yeshua to stop. Now, when they cried out to him, they called out to him, "My master, Son of David, have mercy on us." They were able to see in the spirit that Yeshua was the Messiah, the Son of David. And they believed that through him, mercy could be given to them, that they could receive sight. They had spiritual sight. And on one hand, you could say, well, one day they're going to have physical sight again because in the resurrection, they'll be restored, complete. But they wanted to press into what could be now through the power of God. So they cried out. And others said, "Stop crying out." But they wouldn't stop. They cried out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And I feel like the thing is here, yes, the restoration they would have had in the age to come, in the resurrection, is good. But I think they said, would it be enough? Yeshua, can we have it now? Right? And so Yeshua is moved by compassion. And I began to think too about, would this be different if they had behaved differently? If they'd listened to the people, if they'd stopped crying out, would Yeshua have stopped? Now, we can look at this and say, the Holy Spirit could have given Yeshua a revelation that there were these two blind men in need of help and that God wanted to heal them. Absolutely could have gone that route. But we don't know that story. What we do know is they cried out, and because of their crying out, Yeshua stopped, and he said, "What would you have me do?" And he was moved. You know, and taking the story just a little bit further, I was really pondering this whole story of just the desire that God has for his children to call out to him. And as a dad, I take care of certain things around the house. Some of you may understand this, you know, to keep things in order. The main thing that I do really is turning off lights in rooms that are empty. But occasionally I do a little more heavy lifting. You know, I'll change a light bulb, unclog a sink. But I don't want to go too far because I may boast. But but those are pretty substantial things. But you know, I was thinking about this. I may notice that the sink is clogged and be like, okay, I need to change that, or see that a light bulb's out and say, I need to fix that. Sometimes I do it a little more quickly than others. But eventually I'll take care of it. And sometimes I come across things that I wish people had told me about sooner. And not always because it's become worse, but because I'm like, well, that's really inconvenient for you. And I'd rather you not have that inconvenience. I'd rather it be better for you. I care about this thing not being right. And so this is a small thing, but I noticed that there's a light bulb out in the kids' bathroom. And I was like, okay, I need to replace that. Now, I noticed it a few days ago. Actually, is 10 a few? I don't know. It's been a while. But I noticed it a while back, and I haven't made to it yet. But if we can redefine a few to encompass whatever this time frame is, I'd appreciate it. And but anyway, so I haven't replaced it yet, but I'm going to. But what I was thinking about this morning was I wish my kids would tell me when something isn't right that I could fix. And because I can go around and I can fix all the things behind the scenes, and they can just see, okay, yeah, it's done. Oh yeah, he changed that light bulb. Oh yeah, hey, my sink is miraculously draining. I can't believe it. But there's a difference between just doing that behind the scenes and them coming and saying, hey, Dad, we need the light bulb changed, or the sink is clogged up. Can you help us? I assure you it would get done much faster than my, oh yeah, I saw that, for one thing. That would accelerate the restoration. But more than just them saying, hey, I need this and I can fix it on a different time frame, I want my kids to know that I care. I provide because I care. It's not just providing because I want the house in order. I don't need that light bulb working or that sink draining. I provide because I care, and I want to know what my children need. And that's what I desire as a father, how much more does our Father in heaven desire to give what is good to his children, to hear their cries, because he hears their cries, big or small. You know, even when it came time for God to deliver the children of Israel, when he's speaking to Moses, he says, I've heard the cries of my children, and I have known their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them. Hallelujah. You know, there's going to be a day when he's coming down again to rescue his children. The exile that we're in right now is not going to last forever. How many of us are crying out for the return of Yeshua, for the establishment of his kingdom? Yes, he knows that we need him, but he wants us to come to him, make our requests known to him, and him moved in compassion to bring restoration and rescue. And that's what Yeshua did here with these who were on the road crying out to him. Have mercy on us. He says, what mercy do you want? And they said, that we can see. You know, James Right? James writes and he says that you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not have because sometimes when you ask with wrong motives. Right? But you don't have because you don't ask. So there's this principle of come before God, make your requests known. Not for your own glory or gain, but for good reasons, for good purpose. And, you know, Yeshua says, ask and it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And he goes on to say, you know, if your Father will give you good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven do good to those who call on him? And I think it's because God wants us to know that he's near, that he cares, that he loves, that he responds to us. He wants us to know him as Hashem, not just a distant God, not just a powerful God. I want to be known as a Father that can do more than change a light bulb. I can change the light bulb, but I can do it because I love you. So Yeshua stopped. He had compassion upon them, and he took their spiritual understanding of him and made it a physical reality and said, yes, good things are for you now, today. And then what happened? The scripture says they followed him. Okay, that was the next step. Now that they had known, now they see, and they say, it's him who I will pursue and follow. Now, when we come into this week's portion, we see the story of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro has a similar experience in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus 18, verse 1, the scripture says, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then jumping forward to verse 5, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Jethro had heard about what God had done, taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, and said, okay, I'm going to go to him. I'm going to bring his wife and children to him and essentially see what this is that God has done. Now, some say that he also heard about the victory over Amalek. And now that he had seen the power of God displayed not only against the Egyptians, but also against others who had come against Israel, he said that this God is the one who is powerful over all of this area, all of this region. So we will go and we will find shelter under his wings. And so he goes and brings Moses' wife and children to him. And then once he gets to spend time with Moses, there's kind of a new framing of what's happening. So in Exodus 18, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So just pausing before we go forward, so he comes to Moses, and Moses explains that God had rescued them from Egypt for this, delivering them from Pharaoh and from Egypt for Israel's sake. And then he went on to continue to explain, these are all the things that he's done for us along the way. He turned the bitter water sweet. He gave us quail in the evening and manna in the morning, manna from heaven. He gave us the Sabbath. He gave us the water from the rock. He gave us the victory over our enemies. He began to tell Jethro that this isn't just a powerful, distant God who can take the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the God who's near, who meets their needs, hears their cries, and provides for them at every step along the way. He is Hashem, the compassionate, covenant-keeping God. And so Jethro said, "Blessed be Hashem, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Hashem is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So he offered up burnt offerings and he offered up peace offerings to give glory to God and to fellowship in that table with the children of Israel. But it was the "now I know that Hashem is greater than all the other gods." He's not just a powerful God, he is the God. And one of the things too here with the specific word used in the Hebrew when Moses is describing it is hitzil, which is explaining that this was a rescue. This was a rescue of the children from that which was against them. And God was rescuing them for a purpose, revealing his name and taking them to a new destination in him, as we talked about last week with the growth that would happen along the way as they were learning to trust God, learning who he is, how to have faith in him. And then at the right time, God brought his children into Sinai near the mountain of God. Through this process of the redemption that God was bringing to the children of Israel, there's multiple facets that God is performing in his redemption. And I like to refer back to Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8 on various occasions, because in this passage, there's something known as the four expressions of redemption. And in the last verse, there's even additional promises, but there's four expressions of redemption that, speaking of Passover earlier, actually correspond to the four cups of wine or the fruit of the vine that we have during the Passover Seder. And within this, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That's number one. Two, "I will rescue you from their bondage." Two. Number three is, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Number four is, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am Hashem your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And then he continues, "And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am Hashem." Right? So he opens it with, "I am Hashem." After the four expressions of redemption, when he says, "I will take you," he says, "You will know that I am Hashem." And then he says, "I'll bring you to the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem." So he's continuing to say all these components of the redemption, all these fulfillments of my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reveal my character. And you're going to know me as I walk with you through all of these things. And you'll know to a greater degree, greater revelation of who I am. And so if we were to look at these first four, God had brought the children out from the burdens. He had rescued them from bondage and redeemed with an outstretched arm and great judgments. But now we've come to number four, and he says, "I will take you as my people." That hasn't happened yet. Right? We could have done the whole Dayenu thing and said, "Well, if you redeemed us with an outstretched arm, it would have been enough." But God says, "Now I'm going to take you as my people. And here you are, you're at the mountain of God, and I'm going to give you a revelation that the world has never seen. When I come down on the mountain and make myself known to you and take you to me as a people, as a bride." So here at Sinai, the children of Israel had come into the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the third month. And God called Moses to come up to him. And in Exodus 19, starting in verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which Hashem commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that Hashem has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to Hashem, and Hashem said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to Hashem, and then Hashem said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day Hashem will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain.'" So God was giving instruction about his coming and the preparation that the children of Israel needed to do for the revelation they were about to receive. And that because God's presence was going to come down onto the mountain, it would be holy, that none could stand in his presence. So he gave the warning to hold back. But the children of Israel's response was, "Everything Hashem has spoken, we will do." And now, of course, we know that they failed along the way. Not everything that he spoke, they did at all times. And I'm sure when they made that declaration, God knew that they wouldn't be able to walk perfectly. But God was pleased with their heart desire to say, "Everything that God has spoken, we will do. And yes, we accept this invitation to come near, to be your people, to be a light to the nations, to be your priests upon the earth." So with the proposal having been made, then we come to the time of God revealing himself. Exodus 19, verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because Hashem descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." It's incredible to think about the scene that was taking place at this time when God's presence was invading the earth, when heaven was coming in contact with earth, with the whole mountain trembling and the sound of the shofar growing loud, announcing the arrival of God. It had to be an awesome, awesome thing to see. The mountain didn't burn up, much like the burning bush didn't burn up, because the fire that was on it wasn't a natural fire. It was a fire from heaven. And God spoke to the children of Israel from atop the mountain. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Hashem, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know what that's how he starts. He says, I'm Hashem, the one I've been revealing to you. You're going to see even more of my faithfulness. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Hashem your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Hashem your God in vain, for Hashem will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Hashem your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Hashem made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Hashem blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Hashem your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. But they heard the word of the Lord. They heard what he was commanding them, and they trembled in his presence. One thing that stands out to me is within the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. They weren't there yet, but even in his 10 commandments to them, he's saying, you're going to inherit it. I'm going to bring about the fullness of the promise. I'm going to bring about the fullness of the promise. And that's part of, back from Exodus 6, the steps beyond the four expressions of redemption. God was taking his bride unto himself. But there was going to be more. He was going to walk with them to the promised land. And he was going to establish a place for his name, where he would dwell among his people, just as we spoke about in Dayenu. In fact, I'll jump back there briefly, where he said, if he had brought us before Mount Sinai, or where it says, if he had brought us before Mount Sinai, but had not given us the Torah, Dayenu. If he had given us the Torah, but had not brought us into the land of Israel, Dayenu. If he had brought us into the land, but had not built for us the holy temple, Dayenu. But it was his intention from the beginning to restore completely that which was lost. And so he wasn't going to stop at any step along the way. He told the children of Israel that he had carried them on eagle's wings when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And this theme of God carrying the children on eagle's wings wasn't just for the time in Egypt. It's also connected to what's coming in the end. When God gathers in all the exiles and he carries them from wherever they've been scattered back to the promised land, back to their homeland, where they can be with him in the land he promised and they will dwell securely. Within that idea of those who were exiled being brought back in, actually see a picture of that with Jethro. We started out reading in Exodus 18 that Jethro came when he heard. And Jethro had been a priest of Midian. When he came, he brought Moses' wife and Moses' children, who had been in exile, as it were. But he brought them to be with the children of Israel into the place where they were entering into the covenant, so that they could be with them when they go into the land, when they take the fullness of the promise. Now, Jethro, too, he was coming along and bringing them, just as the scripture speaks of how the nations will bring the exiles, escort them to Jerusalem in honor. And Jethro, he actually, in the scriptures, his name, it means to add, it means addition. And he's called by seven different names by the rabbis and sages. And every one of the names reflect a different aspect of his character. But Jethro, being one who was of the nations, who had walked in idolatry, who had even been in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court, according to tradition, and now was coming to the place of recognizing who God is and taking part in what's to come, he comes and he makes offerings and is known as a righteous convert. And he's known as one, his names reveal that he was one who turned from idolatry. And there's a number of other things, but the idea is that it's, in my mind, it's a picture of the nations who, once they hear of the power of God, come and find out that he isn't just a powerful God. He's a God who's near, who cares, who loves, who keeps his promises, who desires to have his children call out to him. And he says, now I know who Hashem is, and I will worship Hashem and not return to my old ways. So again, the nations coming along with the children of Israel into a covenant with God. Now, if you're in the end of days study, or even if you've heard this before, the revelation at Sinai is a parallel with the revelation that will come in the end of the age. At the sound of the great shofar, Yeshua comes to bring restoration. He comes with might and power to deliver a people. It parallels what's happening on Sinai. And along with Yeshua, he comes to establish the new covenant, to bring a redemption for his people, to bring them to a greater revelation and relationship with their Father, to prepare the bride for the time when the Father dwells on the earth. When Yeshua came the first time, we're still awaiting his return, he had said, before his death, he'd called out in Matthew 23 and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem. Even with that, there's a cry to God for the return of Yeshua. He says, I desired to bring you, to cover you in my wings, to draw you close. Just as God had carried the children of Israel on eagle's wings when he brought them out of Egypt, Yeshua is referring to the same thing, or something that's likened unto it, but the picture of God covering over his children, which even Moses spoke about in Ha'azinu, the song of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. You remember, if you recall, Ha'azinu was the song of Moses that was given to the children of Israel that they would sing throughout the ages as a remembrance of God's faithfulness and his promises that he was going to bring the redemption. It would testify against Israel when they had strayed but it would speak of God's goodness that he was going to bring about his promises. And in the song, in Deuteronomy 32:11, he says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. It's speaking of the redemption out of Egypt, but it's also looking forward to the day in which God brings his children on eagle's wings in the final redemption. So Yeshua is saying the day, the opportunity has come, if you'll just hear his voice, if you will cry out to him. And of course, that was going to be for a future date because they wouldn't listen. But that future date is coming. And God's looking for a people who will call out to him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem. Who will say, Lord, see us in our distress. Heal us and we will be healed. Save us and we will be saved, for you are our praise. He longs to hear those cries. He longs to see us come into agreement with his word and declare his goodness and to trust that he's going to bring it about in its fullness. So pray, seek his face, and expect good things from God, and in all things give him gratitude for all that he has done and will do. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
That was great. Praise God. Along with that, I it's been pressed upon my heart even since last week when the Lord said he wants the treasure of our hearts. There was this vision of all this stuff that we often seek after, and God says, put my kingdom first and all these things will be added onto you. And along with that, he took me to Matthew chapter 6, where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it just went on to the end of chapter 6, but I just feel it necessary to say along with that everything that you just preached about, you know, just knowing who he is, knowing that he is God, knowing that he wants us to call upon his name, but it's a call for his kingdom, a call for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done here on earth, in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our children, as it is in heaven. And then everything else that we ask for, all these things that we ask for, may it be according to his will and for his kingdom, that we may serve one another, love one another. Because if I have a car but I can't give a ride to my brother or sister who needs a ride to church, then what do I have that for? If I have a house and I can't open my house to have life group or whatever it is that God may use it for his honor and his glory and his kingdom, then what do we have all these things for that will rust, that have no meaning? So if we just put our eyes on heaven and when we call out to him, see Jerusalem coming down, see his kingdom coming down on earth in your homes, in your hearts, and everything else will come.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. It's absolutely the heart that is tuned to desire God's will brings forth the prayer that is in alignment with God's will. And so sometimes, even if you don't know what to pray, it's God, show me what to pray. What is good? I've prayed that a few times, a lot of times. Because there's times you don't even know what to pray for, but he does. Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I was in this portion. I think the word that I was thinking, I guess, was humble. Being humble, like Moses had just left Egypt, and his father-in-law, who is this Midianite priest, comes to him and gives him this advice. Well, first, Jethro humbles himself to not say, I know it all. You know, he comes and he says, I see what your God has done, and I'm choosing to humble myself and take part in that. You know, not many people who are older can really change in that state. So he admits, hey, God, your God is a God. And then he gives Moses advice. And one, it's his father-in-law. This is Moses' father-in-law. I know you guys, father-in-laws or in-laws, they're not the greatest relationship that you normally have. But, you know, Moses is humbled and Jethro is humbled where he says, I'm giving you this advice. Pray about it. You know, ask God if it's something that you should do. And then Moses does pray about it. And it's what you were saying before is because he cares about Moses. He cares about all these people who've come from Egypt and have been redeemed. And let's make the system work. Mm-hmm. Let's not let Moses be burnt out. He needs help. And so, like, I just hope that all of us know that we're never at a place where we know everything. We can always learn. And if we just humble ourselves, whether we're older or younger, we will hear from him and we will change. And it reminds me of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears will pay attention to the prayer made in this place. And so I just want us to, like, just be humble.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jamie.
So, Chris, when you were going over the encounter at Mount Sinai, and you were explaining how God was inviting Israel into that relationship, and then he gave them the commandments, I couldn't help but just think back to the great analogy that you shared of a loving father doing things for his kids. But in reverse also, I'm sure your kids obey the rules of your house and respect you out of their love for you as well. And very similarly, you know, what Yeshua tells us in John 14, you know, this obedience to God for his commandments, this is an avenue of for us to express our love for him and to grow in that relationship with him. What Yeshua tells us in John 14, verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answers, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Amen. Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Matt. Amen. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for the love that you poured out on us, Lord, and that you call us to draw near, to make our requests known to you. Thank you that you're a God who hears. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the fullness of your love, out of love for you, to follow you all the days of our life. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.